that's right there. Okay, here we go. All right, we're going to go to Titus. We're going to go to Titus here. We're going to go to Titus chapter 2 to start with. And we are going to continue in obviously the covenants. Now, last week we did mention, we talked about Jacob and we talked about him changing his name. I'll get into that in a moment. Let me just pray. Father, we ask you'd help us this morning as we open up the Word of God. May it, Lord, be the truth and light that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you're going to Titus, and I'll read here from, say, verse 14. So Titus chapter 2, verse 14. As a way of introduction, I'll bring the story of Jacob back into what we're talking about today as we continue here. So Titus in the New Testament says this. He says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto him a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." As we are living now in the darker time, people talk about end times. I will say this, it's a darker time we're living in now. Darkness is, more people have been drawn into darkness because truth is being more and more under the, or attack. The physical truth is under attack. Mental truth is under attack and spiritual truth is under attack. Physical truth is under attack now because biology, creation are moving away from the fact that God set things in order. He made man and woman, amen. So truth is being under attack physically. Truth is being under attack mentally. Mentally, I think a lot of times people say that people have mental problems. I will say they have a sin problem because of the Adamic nature that we come from. We have fallen nature. And spiritual truth is under attack. And this is nothing new. It started in the garden when the devil said to Eve, "Yea, have God said." More and more now the churches are changing from truth to other versions of Bible. So therefore Christians are being drawn further and further into darkness. And the further you get into darkness, the further you get away from light. So think about light for a moment. Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world." And the Bible is a light that shineth in a dark place. We're talking about this. So light is truth. Now, can I say this as we get into this? The further someone goes into darkness, there is consequences to pay. Amen. The further you go into darkness, there's a consequence to pay. So we are under a feeling of opposition, and people are believing a lie. And if you believe a lie, can I say this? Then there's opposition to walking after darkness, especially physically, mentally, and spiritually. So therefore, we need to understand as Christians, we need to stay in the light that we have. And that light is not just for us as believers. That light is for the whole world. That's Jesus Christ and his word. Now, in Titus chapter 2, he brings a thought here for us, and I want to come back to our lesson on the covenants. I want to come back to Jacob and also Israel. But notice he says there, "Who gave himself for us." Who's that? Jesus Christ did. "That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke." So in the Bible, the people of God are called peculiar, and we're going to have a look at this, because if you remember our last lesson, God changed Jacob's name to what? Israel. So we know that And there was a time when Jacob was going to leave Laban's house. If you remember, it was Isaac who told Jacob to go down to Laban's house to get what? A wife. And it should have been Rachel, but it ended up being Leah for the first 7 years. So read the story. And then there was another 7 years before he could have Rachel. And of course, there's a whole lot within the story of Jacob. And in that period of time, God then, because of the faith of Abraham, is going to do something different now, where he's going to choose a people. Okay? He's going to choose a people. And these people are from Jacob. And so when you look at his sons, if you remember, in Genesis 29:31, you don't have to turn there. But if you remember, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So there was a fight between the two sisters and Leah, and that worked this way. Leah had Reuben, he was the eldest. She also had Simeon, Levi and Judah, that was Leah. But then Rachel's handmaid, because Rachel, if you remember, couldn't, her womb was shut. And because her womb was shut, she gave her handmaid to Jacob in Genesis 31. And from that handmaid became Dan and Naphtali. And then Leah's handmaid was Gad and Asher. Leah also had another three children. She had Issachar, and Zebulun and Diana. So she has another three children. And in Genesis chapter 30, verse 22 and to 23, and God remembered Rachel. So you can understand how Rachel would feel that she hasn't been able to give any seed to Jacob, because this has been the theme that we're following. And she had, and God remembered Rachel, and she had who?
Joseph.
And then later on, Benjamin. So you end up with the 12 children of Israel, who was Jacob, end up being who? God's chosen people. And this is where we're moving along in this. We're moving along now where the promise has been given to Abraham. It's still under the Abrahamic covenant. We've seen Isaac. The blessing went from Esau to Jacob. And so we have now later on, so God chooses the people for his name. Now in Deuteronomy 14:2, you could write this down as we move ahead a little bit, but I want to give you this verse from the Bible. It's important when you read the Bible. For thou art a holy people, God said in Deuteronomy, unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord have chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. So right here, we now have the beginning of God choosing a people who come from, which are Jacob's children, who become Israel. Jacob left Laban's house after Isaac had told Jacob to go down there and to get a wife. He ends up with Leah and Rachel and children from their two handmaids. And then Jacob's children are of the circumcision. Now come to Genesis chapter 34 with me. We'll pick it up here. And this is important for us to put everything in context. So Lord, just help us here a little bit. So Genesis chapter 34. Genesis chapter 34. And where are we? And verse 1, I'll pick it up in verse 1 now, that'd be better. Okay, verse 1. So they had one daughter, her name was Diana. And Diana, the daughter of Leah, so this is in chapter 34 of Genesis, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And where Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. So Diana is one of the children of Jacob's daughter. She goes out to the heathen and she is defiled. And he sold clave unto Diana, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Diana's his daughters. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace, and they were come. So you can see what's happened here. Diana has been defiled. Verse 6, Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. So the father's come out to talk to Jacob. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. So if you can start to get with my mind here, in the family of Israel, these are the descendants from Abraham. They have the faith of Abraham, and this thing obviously should not be done because the promise was given to Jacob, which he made an oath when he was, where he called that place Bethel. He made that oath, if you remember. Jacob was also the one that wrestled with God, and God blessed him by changing his name, calling him Israel. And of course, if you want to look up the name Israel, meaning a prince. So Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give him to wife and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get your possessions therein. And Shechem, and that's how you pronounce it, said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, I will give according as ye shall say unto me, and give me the damsel to wife. So you can see what's happening here. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem, Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he has defiled Diana, their sister. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing. Okay, now, we cannot do that. We cannot make this marriage with a son of the Hivites. We can't do it. But I want you to see why they can't do it in verse 14. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that where is a reproach unto us, but in this we will consent. What are they saying? What was circumcision in Abraham's house? Faith. It was a token on their faith that Abraham believed God. Amen. So here you have a situation of the uncircumcision. By the way, who did Esau go and marry to displease Jacob? Ishmael. Where the promise was never given to Ishmael, it was given to who? Isaac. Remember that? So the seed has gone through Isaac to Jacob. And here, there's a very clear understanding that the house of Jacob, Israel here, are still of the house of Abraham, because they believed God by how? Faith. And they're saying here to the uncircumcised, they're pointing out, you do not believe in our God. You do not believe in the God of Abraham. This thing cannot be done. We're not going to have this marriage in Israel. So you see how this thing is starting to sort of shape up. And right here, Jacob's children then clearly show that they're living by the faith of Abraham. And you know, it's funny to me that it's faith. It's not self-righteousness. You know, we live in a world that is very religious. I was listening to Mike did a thing on self-righteousness. And in Psalm chapter 4, verse 1, where David said, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." You realize that our God is our righteousness. Does that make sense? He is our righteousness. God is. Not my works, not anything, but our God is our righteousness. Abraham was imputed righteousness when he believed God. So when you believe God, righteousness is imputed to you. Right here, the uncircumcised here in this context are the unbelievers. Circumcision back there is a token of their faith that they were believers. Now, if you believe God, then that makes them right, amen? Because righteousness is imputed to them. Because like Abraham, Abraham believed God, God imputed righteousness. When you believe Jesus Christ as your Saviour, to be your Saviour, God imputes righteousness to us. That's Hebrews, that's Romans 4, which we'll come to. So go to Romans 4 with me for a moment. Follow with me, because this will, I'll tie all this together for us. So Romans chapter 4, back to the New Testament. Isn't it funny how you need the Old and New Testament? You need both. So Romans chapter 4, we'll come back to the book of Romans. Now I say, in verse 1, this is Galatians, back to, I thought I was in Romans, it's flicked out. Okay. So, Romans 4, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, have found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture," amen, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, and believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Isn't it interesting that it's not self-righteousness? All self-righteousness is the beginning of religion. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, and he had received the sign of circumcision. It was a seal of their faith. So here with Israel now, we'll call them Israel, these people are righteous because they have imputed righteousness is unto them as Abraham, and God is their righteousness. Now, what is fantastic, isn't it a wonderful thing to think about it for a moment with me, that your God in heaven is your righteousness. He is. And the point is that you'll only ever get God's righteousness when you realize that your righteousness will never ever stack up. What do you mean? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a gap. And the only one who can fill that gap is God's righteousness. For us, who is that? Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He fills the gap. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So in other words, every man and woman needs the gap to be filled. Where we've fallen short, most people rely on their own righteousness, but they understand that we need to receive the righteousness of God. And how did Abraham and the children of Israel receive the righteousness of God? By believing the God of Abraham. So Abraham believed God, and that's the covenant that we've looked at. Here, Jacob also believed God, and so therefore righteousness is imputed unto them. And we mentioned that fact. Now, if you come to Genesis chapter 35 with me for a moment. And God said unto Jacob in verse 1, Arise, go up to Bethel, dwell there, and make them an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, the brother. You don't need to go back and read that. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean, change your garments. Let us rise, go up to Bethel, because you remember Bethel is called the house of God, and I'll make thee an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods and which was in the land and all their rings. So you can see here that Jacob is worshipping the God of Abraham. They've gone back to Bethel, they've cleaned up. So they're acting as the people of God, you could say. In verse 11, the Bible says, And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. You know, your God is God Almighty. Our God is God Almighty. He is God. He is our righteousness. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be out of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed, and after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. Isn't it interesting? Now you can see the promise becoming to fruition now, that God's going to give them the land. And then if you come over to verse 29 of the same chapter, and Isaac gave up the ghost. So Isaac now, his days have been numbered. He died and was gathered unto his people, being old, full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So now that's the finish of Isaac, and now we're heading now towards the land that God has promised to give them. And you get to Genesis chapter 37. And who do we have in Genesis chapter 37, everyone? Joseph. The son of who? Rachel. The son of Jacob, exactly. Amen. So we now come to we're coming to Genesis chapter 37. And we're coming now to a point where Joseph is born. We won't do the story of Joseph. Most of you know the story of Joseph. And Joseph is about to lead Jacob's children into a strange land, into Egypt. This was the dream that Abraham had in Genesis 15, verse 12. And when the sun was going down, remember he had that deep dark. I mean, I had some horrible dreams last night. Man, talk about darkness. A deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Who are we talking about now? Theirs is the children of Jacob, Israel, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So the children of Israel are now end up in Egypt because of Joseph the dreamer. And you remember the famine that God sent on Canaan. And you remember the story how they hated their brother and they chucked poor old Joseph in a pit, amen. And the ups and downs of Joseph's life, and where eventually God rose him up where he was second to none in Egypt unto Pharaoh. And of course, there was a famine, and then the whole point was is that they hadn't told Jacob, their father, what happened to Joseph, but they had to go into Egypt to get land because Joseph had the wisdom when he said to Pharaoh, hey, listen, there's a famine coming, lay up for 7 years, and that we have we have the food for the 7 years. They go in, they get the food, they go back, and then what happens? God leads Jacob and his children out of Canaan into Egypt, and they're there for 400 years, where they end up being under strong bondage because one Pharaoh dies out and one's left. Can you tell me the number of what Israel is when they finally leave after the 10 plagues? 6 million men, women and children. 6 million when they come out of Egypt. Would you say now that Israel is a nation within a nation? And God's going to do something quite amazing to me. I thought, Lord, how did you do it? You took a nation out of a nation because they dwelt in the land of Goshen. You remember that? And they did that. And of course, it was Joseph who led them in, and they carried his bones out of Egypt, Egypt being a picture of the world. But it was Moses who led them out of Egypt, amen, into the wilderness to go where? To the promised land. Now Moses is going to give them the what? The law. We'll come to that. We won't quite get there. But if you think about it, in Exodus chapter 2, because of the bondage that they were in, that God heard their cry and he eventually then came down and said, right, Moses, you're going to lead them out. And when he led them out of the world, they crossed what? A Red Sea. And it's interesting to me here, it's the Red Sea and he's going to lead them out. Now, remember I said to you then in Deuteronomy that he said, if thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord have chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth, why did God didn't just choose a people out of thin air, did he? He didn't, did he? What made them the children of God? Which gave them what? Imputed righteousness. So there are people who have imputed righteousness because they believe God. Amen? Now think about this for a moment. So God didn't just choose a people. No, these people were the circumcision showing their faith in God. So God didn't just choose a people. And in Exodus 19, verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then he shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people of the earth. So now God's going to call them a peculiar treasure. Now when you think of a treasure, you think of a what? A possession. Is that true?
Yes.
So let me say something to you. Are we the children of God?
Yes.
How?
Faith.
Which what?
Imputed righteousness.
We're a peculiar people because we don't rely on our self-righteousness. We rely on the righteousness of God. It's imputed unto us. And God therefore can call us his people because it's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. He called them a treasure. And of course we don't have time to do the full story of them being in Egypt, the plagues, and going through the wilderness. But if you were to, and you could really study this, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 4. This is what Peter said. He said, he was speaking to the past, he said, feed the flock of God which is among you. So he says, feed the flock. So God's people need to be fed, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Okay, if you're a pastor, it doesn't mean you can build a great big office and have the greatest looking car and the best looking suit, amen? Can I get an amen out of you? Because this is what the Bible says. So he says, feed the flock of God. Well, who are the flock of God? The people of God. And what makes us, you and I, peculiar? Because we do not trust in our own righteousness, but we trust in imputed righteousness because we believe God when we got saved. So he says, with filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over, and here's the key, God's heritage. You know, we are his inheritance. We are his treasure. They've been in samples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, we'll see if a crown, give me a crown of glory. God didn't just choose a people out of thin air, but God's people are peculiar because we don't trust in self-righteousness, because self-righteousness is the beginning of all religion, because in Psalm chapter 4, verse 1, David said, God, my righteousness. God is our righteousness. What makes you and I right with God? Huh? Oh, Psalm 4 and verse 1. And then you could put Romans chapter 4, verse 1, to put those two together if you want. So God didn't choose a people out of thin air, as we see with Jacob. And this is important to know. So they are people. Can I say something to you? Did Israel exist as a people before they entered the promised land? Yes. Can I say that again? Can you get this? They are the people of God before they entered the what? Promised land. Promised land didn't make them the people of God as a nation, as they seem to think now. No, they were people of God before they entered the promised land, and they became the people of God because they had faith in Abraham. And just like as Abraham believed God, as God imputed righteousness to them, so he imputes righteousness to us. You know, I believe God just imputes his righteousness when we just simply say, hey Lord, we just believe the Bible. Is that good enough? Amen. Jason said, you know, I'm always causing everyone stress. He's always causing me Moya. I said, don't worry about it, Corder. I mean, God can even save a Moya, amen? Because he can impute righteousness to any of us who believe on Jesus Christ. So we are then become a peculiar people because we now are going to take on the righteousness of God, and we're not going to join the crowd of the self-righteous. So therefore, it's going to be very hard sometimes to walk with Christians who believe in their trust in their good works, and they need to get back to Romans chapter 4 and study Abraham and see that he didn't glory before God because of his works. He couldn't. But he could glory before God because he believed God. So God's people are those that we have imputed righteousness. Now, it's important to understand this also. The Calvinists will say that where God just chooses people out of thin air. That's what basically the Calvinists say. Now, you're elected because you've received the righteousness of God. We've become part of the family, not the way the Calvinists try to teach it. But God's people are peculiar because of works. What do you mean? Well, you think about, come over to Titus with me again. Just come over to Titus, back to Titus chapter 2. So remember Titus chapter 2, he says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. So, and then he says in verse, let me come to Titus, might be a moment. Come over back to Titus, back to chapter 3. And these are really good verses to meditate upon. And I would encourage you to meditate upon Titus chapter 2 and chapter 3. Let's see, Titus 2. So in Titus chapter 3, where he says, "But after the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man have appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us," verse 5, "and saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. So therefore, it's not of works of righteousness we are saved, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Now, what's he saying? He's saying this: these things are good and profitable unto you. He's telling us to maintain good works, but not to obtain good works for our salvation. Our good works are a tribute to the fact that we are saved. Amen. Our good works show that we are the children of God. Our good works show that we have been saved. We're not trusting in our good works, but it's an evidence of our salvation. Salvation all of a sudden turns us from the selfishness of the old Adamic nature to now that we can obey his voice, keep his covenants, understand that he's our righteousness, God's our righteousness, amen, and therefore we can obtain good works which are profitable. He says in verse 9, "But avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions and strivings about the law, for they are profitable and vain." We haven't got to the law yet. "A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such subverteth the sinner and being condemned of himself." What's Titus saying? He's saying this: a heretic will put the emphasis back on your works, your self-righteousness. Somehow you get into a feeling that we get in the wrong feeling and understanding that we feel right before God because of our works. We should never feel right before the Lord because of what we do. We should always feel right before God because he's our righteousness. He's our Saviour. Amen. So God's people are peculiar because of leadership. What do you mean, Brother Simon? Well, so he chooses you. So let me try to get a thought through here that I think is important. When Moses led them out of Egypt, out of the world, the Red Sea is a picture of salvation, is it not? And when God opened up that Red Sea, did they walk on dry land? How many? Amen. 6 million of them. And then who chased them? What happened to them? They drowned. You know, you and I are peculiar people because of leadership. You know, since you've been saved, you can go anywhere where the world can't go. Think about it. You can follow the Lord wherever he leads you, and the world can't follow you. How do you know that, Brother Simon? Well, they tried to follow them over the Red Sea, and what happened? They drowned. The world can't follow you to heaven, can it? Unless they get saved and they find the righteousness of God. One of the peculiar things about, I think, being a Christian, about being saved, understanding the principle of righteousness imputed, the interesting thing about the children of Israel, they became a peculiar people. God did something for them that the world could not do for them. He delivered them out of the world, and he took them into the promised land, into the wilderness, and he led them by what? Fire and a cloud, by day and by night. and he led them through the wilderness. You know, I think it's a wonderful thing that being saved and understanding that we are peculiar because we are the children of God, and you realize you're the child of God when you realize it's not my righteousness, but it's his righteousness, and therefore I can trust him, and therefore I can be led by him. And can I just say something to you? The world can't go where you can go. Often when a person is called to the mission field, it's generally the family who crack up, don't they? Don't go there. But wherever he leads me, I can follow. You know, when a person goes on a mission field, on the whole, they don't end up being martyred, do they? Generally, the Lord looks after them. Can I get an amen out of you? I remember when we were in Papua New Guinea and they had the group from the Good Shepherd come up. Jan and I had been up in the highlands with Brother Ted, and we came back down. And generally, when we came back down from Mount Hagen, we would catch a connecting flight back to Brisbane. But there wasn't a connecting flight, so we had a stay over in Port Moresby. So we tried to go and stay in the, I forget what they call it, it was some sort of a home, what was it? Or some nighting home or something. We couldn't get into there, so I said to Jan, well, we'll just go and stay in one of the five-star motels, what are they, hotels in Port Moresby. So we went in there, and Brother Lahari was having a meeting. And we'd just seen the meeting with all the pastors up in Highlands, and it was a pretty good meeting, and then they'd all come to this meeting in Port Moresby, and everyone's sitting there looked like a stuffed chook. It was all very, what would the word be, who's who in the zoo kind of thing. But we were staying at the thing, and then Good Shepherd had brought these people up, and they said they were going on a mission trip. So they fly from Brisbane, they end up in a motel, and if you know Port Moresby, so to go to the meetings, they'd come and pick them up, take them to the front door of the meeting, and then they were saying, well, you know, we're on a mission trip. It's a pretty funny mission trip when all you've done, you've come from Brisbane to a five-star motel in Port Moresby, and you've been given door-to-door service through Port Moresby. So what had happened was that Jan and I went to the meetings and they were dribbling on, and I will say that kind of politely. But then there was a pastor, Pastor Holmes. He was a Papua New Guinean, and he could preach, that guy, I tell you. And the thing was, the Sunday, and that what they would do, they would then go and get people from in that church, and then they would say, right, I'll take you and show you where I live. Or so Brother Holmes comes to me and Jan and says, come, I'll show you where I live. So he takes us up to where all the rascals live. This is where they all come down from the highlands, and this is the bad area. It really is, and he's got a church there. But he didn't ask anyone else, because can I just say something? Wherever the Lord leads you, you are safe. Wherever he leads you, you can go. You can go where the world can't go, amen? And in that little place there, we did a little bit of a meeting. Jan's out there giving a testimony to 50 blackheads. I look out the window, and she's sitting on her little thing talking to all the women. She's crying because her kids aren't saved and their kids aren't saved. And I'm in there doing a little thing for this church that had never been really finished. But after it, they gave us a love offering out of the poorest, darkest, worst area in Port Moresby, and it was a couple of $100s. You know when you realize it, when you think that Israel become God's children, he's imputed his righteousness to them, he chooses them, they become a peculiar people, he delivers them out of the world, takes them through the Red Sea, and that the Egyptians couldn't follow. We have seen photos, by the way, of the wagon wheels in the Red Sea, about 200 feet below. And what I'm saying is that they become a peculiar people. And as we look at the covenants, when you start looking at the covenants of the Abrahamic covenant, God now forms his people. They're a chosen people. They're a peculiar people. As we've just discussed why they're peculiar, he leads them. And now we're going to end up where Moses led them. And the Bible says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, but the law became by the way of Moses. And as we move into the next covenant, which is the law is added to who? God's people. It's added because of transgression. The law's not added to the world, even though it's the standard of the Ten Commandments. The world is added to his people. And Brett, why was it added? To shut them up until who comes? The seed, Jesus Christ. So are we sort of getting a bit of a are we sort of getting a bit of a 3D look at the covenants as we go through this? Particularly the Abrahamic covenant now is moving from faith to God choosing a people, a peculiar nation. They're peculiar because of righteousness. They're peculiar because it's not their works. It's the righteousness that's imputed to them. The biggest issue you're going to have as a believer now is saying, I can trust Jesus Christ. I can be led by him. The world can't go. Most Christians, I think, are stuck. They're stuck in self-righteousness. They need to get back to Abraham. They need to get back to Romans chapter 4 and start looking at what their faith is and start putting their trust in the God of their righteousness. I think most Christians think they're right because they go to church. Can I get an amen out of that? No, we go to church because we are God's people. Doesn't make you and I right. It just makes us the fact that we are his people. And what is our light? Our light. Our light. The Word of God. The Bible is our light. That's why we're here. We're here because of this book. Because it's the light that sheds on our hearts and minds, knowing that we are, just as he said, who gave himself, that's our Lord and God and Saviour, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And on that note, I think we have concluded the lesson. Amen? What are you laughing at, Lorraine?